That's twice in a row I've remembered to turn that on. You have no idea how remarkable that is. That's a good start. Romans chapter 1 this evening. Let me express again my gratefulness to the Lord and to all of you. It's been such a pleasure to be with you. And it usually takes me about this long to start to feel like one of you. And this has been no exception. Of course, I've known the Coffees for some time and love them and appreciate their hospitality and just have treated us like royalty and spoiled us. And I'm going to expect Vicki to, you know, fix me steak and have pretty much every night now from here on out. And it's just been wonderful. But I do feel like I know you, and you know that bond that we have in Christ. You meet people that you've never met, and in just a matter of minutes, hours, you feel like you're family. And the truth is, you were family before you ever met, because our bond is Him. In Romans chapter 1, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter, and I'll try to get to a particular verse or two. I have to remember to request that we don't sing "It Is Well With My Soul" before I have to sing and preach, because I lose my voice. I love congregational singing because I can sing out like I know how to sing and nobody can hear me. And that, what a wonderful, wonderful song. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. Not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. And if it's nailed to His cross, we bear it no more. He won't bear it, and we bear it too. We know that, don't we? It is well with my soul. I sing that just as loud as I can sing it, because it is well. Because of His precious blood, it's well. In Romans chapter 1, let's look at it together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's our greatest aspiration. Our greatest ambition is to be His bondslave. There's no higher calling. There's no more enjoyable or wonderful office on this earth than to be a slave of the King. And that's what Paul aspired to, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, a wonderful calling, no question, but preeminent to that, I'm His slave. I'm His servant. And then He called me to be His apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separate. Paul was separated unto the gospel, committed, sold out to it. He said what we just sang. He said, I count my life dear unto myself that I might preach the gospel. And that's something that God did in Paul, which He had promised afore by His prophets. The gospel of God is not a new gospel. It wasn't new when Paul preached it. It's the same message that God has been declaring through His prophets. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's always spoken unto us of His Son. Always. The prophets, in type and in picture, in all the diverse manners that He spake, it was always of His Son. It was always this gospel. Always. Promised it before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In all of the diverse manners and voices with which God has spoken to His people, it's always concerned the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. As far as the flesh is concerned, He was a child like any other child. Made of the seed of David. He was. We can read His genealogy in the Scriptures. And David was in it. The seed of David. But notice, He wasn't made to be the Son of God.
He's just declared to be. You see the difference? He's always been the Son of God from the beginning. From eternity to eternity, He's God's Son. He was never made to be the Son of God. He is. He said before Abraham was, I am. I am. That's who we're talking about tonight. But He was declared to be the Son of God. John said, that's what God called me to do. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. What are you crying, John? Behold, the Lamb of God, declared to be that very one by John and by all those who God called to preach, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship by Christ. Everything we have from God is by, because of, through, in, and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, given grace to know Him at all, and also apostleship to make Him known by Christ. That's how. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Why did God make Paul an apostle? Why did God give Paul grace and make him an apostle to preach the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has a people whom he would bring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see what he said there? For obedience to the faith. That's why God's gospel is preached, because God has a people that he will bring to faith in his Son, and that's how he'll do it. By the preaching of this gospel. Obedience to the faith among all nations. Not the obedience of the faith of all nations, but among them. He calls his people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. They're not all his people, but they're from out of all those. Among all nations, for his name. You see that? There are sub-purposes, there are secondary purposes, the salvation of his elect. And God made Paul an apostle to preach the gospel so that his elect would come to faith in his Son. But here's the ultimate purpose of all purposes. For his name. God will make a name for himself. And if he does that by saving you, so be it. If he does that by damning you and putting you where you belong, then so be it. But it will be for his name either way, will it not? And I don't say so be it because I'm indifferent about it. I want to see you like Paul, and I couldn't pretend to say what Paul said, that I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my kindred, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I don't even know what that is. But I do say what I say with this desire, that for God to save you would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. I desire that for every one of us, by God's grace. For His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul compares your calling to his calling as an apostle. He called me to be an apostle. How did he call his apostles? He walked up to them when they had no idea he was coming and said, follow me. Is that what he did for you? Then you also are among those who are the called of Jesus Christ. It's the same calling, my friends. He didn't choose the apostles, and they don't get it. They don't get a pass, you know, from their sins and get a pass into glory to be with him because he chose them as the 12 apostles. No, he calls everybody the same way. Whatever he calls you to as a service to him, it's the same calling, isn't it? He's called all of us to be his witnesses. Is that not right? You shall be witnesses of me. And we shall. But he compares this calling to when the Lord met Matthew at the receipt of custom, sitting there collecting taxes, and said two words, follow me. Is that what he did for you? He came where you were and commanded God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in this black, evil, wicked heart. Just like when He spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. He came where I was and spoke into the darkness of my heart and said, let there be light, and there was light. That's my calling. Grace. Grace.
You're the called also of Jesus Christ. He said to all that be in Rome, specifically He writing to those in Rome here, beloved of God.
Oh, there's a good... That's what we started with this morning. What?
Trace all of our blessings in Christ back to that truth. Why? You'll end up there. God loved me. God loved me and gave Himself for me. The beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be holy.
Saints, sanctified. Sanctification is not as complicated as we try to make it, is it? None of the truth of God is complicated. You know what makes the truth complicated? Election. Do you teach your young children the truth of God's electing grace? They can understand it. They can absolutely. There's nothing complicated about it. We don't make it complicated till we become adults. And then we start trying to reconcile the truth of God with our foolish, what we call wisdom. And that gets real complicated there, doesn't it? When you try to make it fit, you know, try to make the truth of God fit with your preconceived, sinful, wretched notions of God, that gets real complicated. In fact, it can't be done. It can't be done. But the truth is simple, clear. Sanctification is God saying, that one's mine. And setting it apart, it or him or her, apart for His purpose and use, and saying, that one's holy, that one's mine. You don't use it for common purposes. It's not just one of the group. That's mine. That's sanctification. And that's what He did for us. We're called to be saints. Grace to you, He says. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They didn't go around talking about their faith, but other people noticed it and talked about it. That's how that works. When God does a work and for somebody, it's evident to others, isn't it? It's evident. I've seen it in you. I see it in God's people. And it was spoken of. And Paul thanked God for that, because faith comes from God. It's that simple. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. Paul wrote in another place, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. God gave some apostles, prophets, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, that we might be established in the faith, that we might grow up in Christ Jesus and in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul said, when I come, I pray He'll use me for that. I pray He will. That would be a prosperous journey if God's people are established in the gospel of Christ. That's what he said. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He wasn't some aloof and, you know, conceited and, you know, coming, I'm going to come and bestow a blessing on you. He expected to get one too. I'm going to be comforted with you. I'm coming not just for you, but for me too, that we might be comforted together in the gospel of Christ. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you,
but was let hitherto. That's what happened. When we purpose to do something and it doesn't work out that way, you know what happened? We were hindered by somebody. It wasn't just, people say, well, it just wasn't in the cards. No. Paul said, I was stopped. I was hindered. I was held up in my purpose by the God who rules all things. I would have come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. As much as in me is. We know what he meant by that, because this is the same Paul that said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever God has put in me, whatever God has done for me, however he will gift me, however he will use me, as much as God will bless it, as much as God will cause it, as much as God will enable me, I'm ready to preach. And all of his preachers are. They all are. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's where we've been going right there. I'm not ashamed. This voluntary and rather emphatic testimony, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It clearly implies that there is a tendency of the flesh to this very thing, to being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it was perhaps here a fear of Paul's for those to whom he wrote, being in Rome, called the very seat of Satan, an evil place, a place where the opposition against the gospel was, I suppose, the greatest. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says it to them, perhaps fearing that there were some among them who were. Unless Christ has utterly ravished the heart of a man, which he does when he saves us, that man will fail and will compromise in the heat of the world's contempt for and opposition to the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It will happen. It takes nothing less than the almighty grace of God in Christ for a man to be able to say with the apostle, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's commitment, and that's grace. That's grace. Great power is needed to change a God-hating child of wrath into a loving, faithful child of God. Religion would reduce the matter to a whim of man, a decision, a desire to go to heaven, something that the mere repetition of a prayer somebody else wrote can affect. Surely Paul spoke of those when he said they have a form of godliness. They speak of God and they speak of things contained in the Scriptures and they talk about loving Him and serving Him, but they deny the power thereof. They say that to know God is just to decide. To love God is to just wake up one day and say, the God I've been spitting at and shaking my fist in His face all my life, I believe I love Him now. I'll just sing it. Oh, how I loved you. No, they deny the power of God in saving a sinner. It takes creative power. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. God who commanded that light to shine out of darkness. That's the voice of creative power, let there be light. And that's how he shined in this heart. He said, let there be light, and there was light, because he is God. And that's what Paul is talking about. Denying the power. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. That's the original language there. You must be born from above with the same power with which God created this universe. And it's by means of the preaching of the gospel of Christ that this almighty supernatural miracle of God, and this power is displayed. And the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. That's salvation. It's not just me deciding something or walking down an aisle and repeating some rote thing that somebody came up with. It's the power of God. That Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken you. And it's going to take that to quicken you. It's going to take the one who's able to give life to dead sinners. Because that's what we are, dead sinners. He'll quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And this is man's great need. We don't need to turn over a new leaf or get a little religion or get a little help from the man upstairs. We need to be saved. We need to be... Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not that they might come to my way of thinking. If God ever saves them, they'll know the truth and believe it, won't they? But that's not our desire, just to get people to agree with us. It's that God might save them. So-called preachers are standing up and begging sinners to do something for God and what needs to happen. And while I stand here, I pray that God would do something for you. That's what needs to happen. God's got to do something for us. Our brother prayed in the men's meeting a while ago and it touched my heart because it's the simple truth of the matter. He said, I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning, but we need you again. And we do. If He doesn't meet with us tonight, we will have met in vain. May God empower. Paul said, I came not to you with words of man's wisdom, enticing words, but in power. And I wouldn't come any other way. If there's no power of God in it, then what's the use of it? What's the use of it? He said, I pray they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what we're getting to in our text. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the righteousness of God is revealed there. Oh, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What do you mean the righteousness of God, Paul? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When he speaks of the righteousness of God, he's not talking about something cold and a calculation, like, again, our brother, I keep coming back to that lesson this morning. What a wonderful, truthful lesson it was. This is not God just, you know, putting a mark by our name. He's talking about a person. The righteousness of God is a person. And He's revealed in the gospel. They haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness that to everyone that believeth. They haven't submitted themselves to Christ. We're lost, undone, without hope in ourselves. We need somebody to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. That's salvation. Christ made peace through the blood of His cross for all of His people. Christ came where we were and revealed Himself to us and saved us in every sense that a man can be saved. What does Paul mean when he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Well, the answer to a great extent is contained in the next phrase, to everyone that believeth. That's what he's talking about, the experience of salvation, the experience of it. It's by means of gospel preaching that God gives faith to sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It comes by hearing, Romans 10. It comes by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing of the gospel, as God's preacher sets forth the person and work of Christ from the Scriptures, God in irresistible power calls those to Himself whom He has ordained to eternal life. And those that were ordained to eternal life believed. Of course they did. Because that's what He ordained them to. The gospel is the power of God unto that. Unto them experiencing the salvation of God in Christ through the preaching of Christ. That's what Paul is saying there. Faith comes. He comes at the time of love. When Christ's love is preached and His blood is preached, His gospel is preached and says to sinners, live. He passed by us in our blood and said unto us, live. And as God's messenger, here's another beautiful picture in the Scriptures of this, of God's power unto salvation being the gospel preached. God's messenger speaks to those dead bones that Ezekiel saw. God said, behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you and you'll live. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached. All those whom He has ordained to eternal life, all those whom He loved and predestinated, He calls by the preaching of the gospel. And that, He said, I'll cause breath to enter into you. Spiritual language, spiritual life. He'll cause it to enter into us and we'll live. And upon that promise, Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I preached to those dead bones exceeding dry. And he said, as I prophesied, there was a noise. There was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. God said He would. He said, you preach. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. He promised that He'd breathe life into dead sinners by the preaching of His gospel. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed to preach it. I don't care what men think about it. It doesn't bother me that it's opposed on every hand and that we're ridiculed and hated and persecuted for preaching it because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm commanded by God to preach the gospel as Ezekiel prophesied to those dry, dead bones. And just as God promised to Ezekiel, He's promised to me and to all of His preachers that as we preach, He'll give life. He'll give life. Therefore, as commanded, like Paul, without shame, without compromise, without apology, we preach. We preach. And sometimes we hear a noise. Sometimes we see evidence of the very power of God going forth with the message. It always, I know this, it always accomplishes the thing whereunto He sent it. Always. Always. We're talking about God now. He said, as the rain falls down from heaven and causes the grass to grow, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto I send it. It'll do what I purpose to do by it. And I'll tell you this, human tongue was never employed with such a glorious task as the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't cower at men's opinions of it. How shall we not preach Him who is altogether lovely? How shall we not proclaim Him? How shall we not be witnesses of Him? How shall we not tell sinners of Him whom to know is life eternal? Oh, dead, vile, hell-deserving, and hell-bound sinners. There's life. Christ is life. Woe is unto me if I preach not this gospel. I'm glad, aren't you, that we have a gospel that we don't have to be ashamed of. I would be ashamed to proclaim to sinners the false Jesus of religion. Oh, that would be a shameful thing. This cockamamie so-called plan of salvation that they talk about. And the puny God that came up with it. I'd be ashamed. And they ought to be ashamed. But we preach Christ.
the power of God and the wisdom of God. I don't have to stand up here and tell you that God's given you one more shot to do the right thing. And that's my gospel, that God's going to give you another chance, you know. Oh, I need better news than that, my friends. My father Adam had a choice, didn't he? That's why I'm dead by nature. That's why your children are born dead, because Adam had a choice. I don't need a choice. I need a Savior. I need Christ. I don't need a plan, however good. I need the God of all grace to come as He has purposed to do and give life. Give life. And that's what I pray for as I preach. It's the power of God unto salvation, because God has ordained it so. God has purposed it so, and He uses it as such. Thank God for the gospel that we can proclaim boldly and with confidence. For therein, he said in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The issue between God and the sinner is, and always has been, righteousness. God requires it, and you can't produce it. You don't have it, and you can't do anything about it. It's that simple. It's righteousness. In the garden, our father Adam fell and lost the status of righteousness that man was originally created with. And with it, he lost the fellowship with and the favor of God Almighty. And we must have righteousness yet in order to enjoy this standing with God. At one tree in the Garden of Eden, that righteousness was lost. But at another, the very righteousness of God was fulfilled in us, for us, to us. We must have righteousness, and we do have righteousness in Christ alone. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness that God requires is revealed in the gospel. Only when the gospel is preached do you understand what's necessary for God to save a sinner. There must be righteousness. And that's not giving it your best shot. That's holiness. Who shall stand in thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands. Anybody here? Clean hands? Everything you've done was done with the right motive and done the right way with the proper amount of zeal. And done with the whole heart and done for the glory of God and done perfectly and holy. And he didn't stop there. You got to have a pure heart too. Not only everything you've done's got to be perfect, but you got to be perfect on the inside. Every thought, every intent has to be God's glory and God's glory alone. That's the righteousness the angels have. No, never does a thought at no time enter into their heads but the glory of God. The glory of God. But you know, we have a better righteousness than Adam lost. Adam's righteousness was perfect, but not permanent. Adam's righteousness was flawless, but not infallible. It was fallible. The righteousness that I have in Christ will not fail until God ceases to be God. It's the very righteousness of God. That's what he said there where we read a while ago. They haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness you need. He described it another way in that same chapter, I believe. Righteousness without the law is revealed in the gospel. You know what that means? And that's what Paul is saying here. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And it's described, as I said, in, further on here in the book of Romans, as righteousness without the law. That doesn't mean that it's righteousness that has no regard to the law. The very definition of righteousness is conformance to, honoring of, glorifying of God's law. Being perfectly in line with it.
the law of God. You can't define righteousness without law. So he's not talking about that. What does he mean then when he says the righteousness of God without the law is revealed? He's talking about righteousness that doesn't require you to keep the law. Righteousness for you without law from you. That's the righteousness I need, because I can't keep God's law. The righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness supplied for, imputed to, given to, accomplished for the sinner by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. And where it says that, it's not talking about faith in Christ. It says the faith of Christ. That's the faithfulness of Christ. That is righteousness not based upon what you've done, but based upon what He's done. That's my righteousness before God. It's the only righteousness before God. Everything else is a pretended righteousness. This righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And then God's essential righteousness is revealed in the gospel. Is it not? Oh, God's the strict and flexible requirements of God's righteous justice. The infinite height of His holy standard is seen in what it cost to redeem us from the judgment of His law. Oh, where sin was found, even on His darling Son, He spared Him not. Do you have any idea the magnitude of that statement? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. And there's my favorite two words again. For us. For us all. For all who are in Christ. All whom He represented. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. In what sense is that true? All shall be made alive? Everybody going to heaven? No, as in Adam all die. Everybody Adam represented. So in Christ, everyone He represents, all shall be made alive. When Adam died, did He make death available to you? Did He make death possible for you? No. When He died, we died. And in Christ, He doesn't make salvation available. He doesn't make righteousness. He doesn't make redemption available. Because He lives, we live. In Christ, all made alive. All that He represented, all that He lived for, do live and shall live. Just as we were all dead in Adam. But the righteousness, the essential righteousness of God, this righteousness, inflexible, uncompromising, is revealed nowhere like at Calvary. At Calvary. We sung it this morning, I believe. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice upon it. You want to see something of God's holiness and something of the depth of your depravity and sinfulness? Look at what was necessary for God to redeem you, for God to save you. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Lord. It is Christ. It is Christ. The Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. And so God's essential righteousness is revealed, is it not? In the gospel. And then look at verse 18 and I'll be through. I have no idea what time it is. There's glare on that clock back there. That's trouble for y'all. I got plenty of water here. I can hold out for a long time. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he talked about righteousness revealed. There's also something else revealed in the gospel. The wrath of God. There's righteousness and wrath revealed. In verse 18 here, the dark reality in our of our great and desperate need for this righteousness is detailed. This righteousness and the gospel in which it's revealed is sent to those who are described in the next verses as unrighteous, ungodly, foolish, idolatrous, inexcusable, unthankful, vile, God-haters. Read the rest of the chapter. That's how we're described by nature. He's not talking about the heathen there in Romans chapter 1. Well, yes, he is, but we are the heathen. I got news for you. You've heard it before, though, have you? Vile, ungodly, foolish, idolatrous. God is shown in His Word, in His Gospel, to be long-suffering and ready to pardon. Ready to pardon sinners. He delights to show mercy. All of His promises of grace are yea and amen in Christ. And He delights to show mercy in His Son. God is also shown to be inflexibly just, and the one who will by no means clear the guilty. He will punish sin. He does punish sin. Your sin, my sin, any sin, all sin. He must. And He does, and He shall punish sin. His revealed righteousness and His revealed wrath go inseparably together. His righteousness is such that if He will save you, it will be in such a way that His justice is satisfied. His wrath will be poured out where there's sin. And so in that sense, His wrath is revealed in the gospel, isn't it? When you look at Calvary, do you see wrath? When you see the precious blood of the Son of God poured out, do you see wrath there? We think of wrath revealed and we're going, oh no, you know, He's going to beat us down now. No, that's a wonderful thing. God's wrath must be poured out where there's sin. And it's a frightening, terrible thing, the prospect of God's wrath poured out upon a sinner. But in the gospel, wrath is revealed. When we look at Calvary, when we look at the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ, when His soul was made an offering for sin, wrath is revealed there, isn't it? The wrath that we deserved. My wrath from God. My punishment. The penalty for my sin is revealed as poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many teach, as you know, this is not something you've never heard before. Many teach that God's wrath was poured out upon Christ for all sinners. It's a diabolical lie from hell. We just call it what it is. The politicians can't call a lie because that's not politically correct, but I can. And God does. It's a lie. Universal atonement. The most diabolical, God-dishonoring lie that hell ever spawned. This hellish untruth pretends to be the sinner's friend by giving all a chance to be saved. But as we've already explored, I need better than a chance. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Adam had a chance. He came into his own and they received him not. No man has ever. He looked down upon the children of men, didn't he? To see if there were any that did seek after him. And you know what he saw? We're all gone away. We're all gone astray. We're all together. Turn back. There's not anybody seeking God. There's not anybody that a chance would do any good. If He gives us a chance, we'll do what we've always done. We'll run from God and declare ourselves to be God. It's on the contrary a terrible prospect to the sinner. And a vile slander upon the justice of God to think that God would pour out His wrath upon His darling Son for all of mankind's sin and yet punish the sinner for that sin. God's wrath will be visited upon the sinner or upon the sinner's substitute, but never both. Never both. Either I will bear His wrath. And this is revealed in the gospel. As Paul says, it's revealed in the gospel.
His wrath will be poured out upon me forever. Or His wrath was poured out upon His Son for me. For me. But not both. That's clearly revealed in the gospel, isn't it? Don't you rejoice in it? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. If Christ has borne my condemnation and my wrath, who's going to condemn me? God laid it on His Son, and He dealt with it and said it's finished. If the Lord Jesus Christ bore your sins in His own body on the tree, then you shall never experience the wrath of God. That's revealed in the gospel, isn't it? Also, with regard to this teaching of universal redemption, think of the terrible prospect if God left you with nothing but a decision to make. Nothing but a way for you to save yourself. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. No, I must have Christ to bear my sins. And if He does, I bear them not. And I must have it so that God's wrath is poured out upon my substitute and not upon myself. I need a Savior who is able to bear the hideous load of all of my guilt and shame and all of the consequence of it. Is able to drink to the last dreg that cup of God's vehement wrath against my sin. One who would be willing to face the unthinkable prospect of the turning away of His Father's face and the inconceivable horror of the almighty vengeance of God being poured out upon Him, and yet set His face like a flint to go and do that for me and to say, for the joy that's set before me, I go. Despising the shame. Do you know what that word despising means? Counting it a small thing. He counted it, not that it was a small thing for Him to bear my sin. Not that it was a small thing for Him to have the very wrath of God poured out upon Him in my stead. But He counted it such in the sense that it didn't deter Him for a moment. He set His face like a flint, said, I must needs go. I must needs go. And all who own Him as their all-sufficient Redeemer and bow to Him as such and cling to Him as such can rest assured that He did just that. He went there for you and bore the wrath of God on your behalf. And all who reject the Son of God will perish forever. That's revealed in the gospel too. That's part of the gospel. The bad news is included in the good news, isn't it? The wrath of God. Unbeliever, God's wrath hangs even now over your head. And it's revealed from heaven that you richly deserve and will certainly receive the everlasting damnation which is your portion if you die without the Savior. That's revealed there too. And with this thought of revealed wrath in mind, let me read you a passage from Acts 13. This is the way the Apostle Paul preaches there in Acts 13, and he ends his message this way with a warning. And so I'll end this one the same way. This wouldn't have gone over too good in the average free will church. He didn't beg anybody to do something for Jesus. Here's what he said after preaching the gospel. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through the God-man, through the man Christ Jesus, through God's Christ, through man, through God's chosen, the man that He raised up, the man that represents us, the God-man, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is that what we've been talking about? The righteousness of God is revealed without the law. That's the righteousness you need that doesn't require you to keep the law. It can't happen by the law of Moses. But this, by this man, and all that believe in Him are justified from all things. Justified.
And you're thinking, well, hallelujah. That's the gospel, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. Absolutely the gospel. But look how he wound up this message. Beware, therefore. Beware. Because this gospel is set forth before you today. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, namely this, behold, you despisers, behold, you that hate the Christ that I just preached to you, behold, and wonder, and perish. He didn't say, behold and wonder, I fear that you might perish. No, if you despise Christ, you're sure enough going to perish. That's what he said. Behold and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man stand up and preach it to you, like I've done tonight, though one declare it unto you. He said, beware, lest when the prophet said that, lest when the prophet said, somebody's going to preach the gospel to you, and you're not going to have any interest in it. You're going to despise the one preached. He said, beware, lest when the prophet said that, he was talking about you. Oh, my friends. I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because both righteousness and wrath are revealed therein. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May God give you grace to lay hold of His Son. Amen. You're dismissed.